All right, well, we've been going through the writing of various works of the Bible, because as we noted way back, I don't know, years ago, authorship of the Bible is really about authority of the Bible. And if you can cut off the authorship and say it was written by other people, you can cut off the authority. So we've looked at the canonization of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, the writing of the books of Daniel and Isaiah, and the writing of Matthew, and then Luke and Acts. Today we're going to look at some of Paul's work. Among many biblical scholars, and particularly secular scholars, but even some in mainstream Christianity, there are only seven letters, typically, that are accepted as actually written by Paul. All the others, such scholars believe, were written by people posing as Paul. Often rejected from Paul's work are some of the prison epistles. That is, the ones that he wrote from prison, such as, actually, they do accept Philemon and Philippians. Those are the two that they usually accept. And even more than that, more maligned, are the so-called pastoral epistles, the epistles written to Timothy and Titus about leading the church, being an elder, a leader in the church. So why are these latter set of works, these pastoral letters, seen as being written by someone else? Here's the theory. The secular explanation. We'll look at the five typical reasons. All of these were written in Paul's name much later, after his death, in the late 1st century or early 2nd century. Why do scholars claim this? Why do they know that somebody else wrote them? All right, we've got five reasons. One, all of these letters, these three letters, have differing language and style from the other Pauline epistles. So different language. Two, all of these letters involve a much more structured church government than we see anywhere else in the New Testament. So, church government. Three, all three letters have a much more prescriptive view of gender roles than any of the other works in Paul's writing. So, gender roles. Four, all three talk about Gnostic ideas that would not have been apparent in the early first century. So four is Gnostic ideas. And five, all of them are missing from some early New Testament manuscripts. So we've got five reasons. All right, let's go to 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. We're going to look at the more traditional way of explaining when and where, or when these works were written and by whom. And here in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, we see the timing for these letters, which would be somewhere towards the end of Paul's life. Here he says, "For I am ready now to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So obviously we're coming to the end of Paul's life here. "And I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at the last day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So, is someone faking this? Was someone just putting this in there to make people think that Paul wrote them? That's what secular scholars would have you believe. So let's look at each of these five reasons and see why perhaps there isn't quite as much weight as they offer to them. First one I offered here was language differences. Language differences. Well, those language differences can be explained by differences in subject, in recipients, and in scribes. Subjects, recipients, and scribes. They're different for each of these letters as opposed to his other letters. Paul, like Peter and others at the time, often used scribes to complete his writing. So he often used other people or wrote with other people. We will not turn to these scriptures. I'm just going to mention them. But each of the letters at the end or the beginning of each of his other letters notes usually who his co-authors or who his writers were. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 was written with Silvanus and Timothy. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 written with Silvanus and Timothy. Colossians 1:1 written with Timothy. Philippians 1:1 written with Timothy. Romans 16:22, written with Tertius. Philemon, written with Timothy. Titus and Timothy, in fact, appear to be written not with any of these people. In fact, they appear to be written by Paul alone. He makes no mention of a helper in any of these particular letters. So we get a different author in one sense than we do on these other letters that are written by Paul. No scribes. He's also writing to different people. Those other letters are written for congregational usage as opposed to being personal letters to particular people. And we all know that when we write our mom or our spouse or our children, we write differently to each of those different audiences, just as we would write differently to a boss, or if we were writing a report that was going to go out and be shared publicly. And so we have a different audience, a different recipient for each of the letters as well, which would explain differences in languages. Okay, second, church structure and government. Church structure and government. These are discussed at length in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where he discusses the qualifications of deacons and elders. Were these positions absent from the early church? Well, they were not. We can go to Acts. We go to Acts 6, verses 2 through 4. Again, we're not going to turn to these scriptures. We're just looking at what we could do. There we have the first mention of deacons and the ordination of deacons near this very start of the church before Paul is even in the church. Acts 14:23 mentions that Paul appoints elders in each of the cities that he visits. Acts 20, verse 28, talks about Paul exhorting the Ephesian church overseers before he leaves the area. He's in Miletus at that point. Of course, secular scholars would say that Acts is unreliable because Acts was written between 70 and 80, and we looked at that earlier and said that doesn't necessarily hold water. But we can go to one scripture, and we will go to this one. Philippians 1 and verse 1. This is a letter of Paul. And this is a letter that most scholars believe was actually written by Paul. Notice what he says here at the beginning of Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, our two co-authors here, the servants of Jesus Christ in all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. With whom? The bishops, that is the elders, and the deacons. So we have elders and deacons mentioned here in Philippians, Paul's writing to them. So those positions did exist in the early church, and so there's no reason why he couldn't mention qualifications for them in Timothy or Titus. Okay, third one, women's roles are noted as much more prescriptive than in other places in the New Testament. Notably, Titus 2, 3 through 5 talks about older women being supported by the church and younger being encouraged to remarry. 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, mentions how women should come under men's authority and not speak out in the churches. We talked about that in another message about the Ephesian context and the way in which that fits with worship of Artemis and part of what Paul is dealing with in that scripture. Secular scholars will point to Galatians 3 and verse 28, where they talk about women and men, and Jew and Greek, and male and female, and so on and so forth. That none of these are distinguished among Christians, and so therefore, Paul didn't believe in gender roles. But then we could turn to Colossians 3 and verse 18. There he talks about wives being submissive. But of course, scholars will dismiss Colossians and say that's not written by Paul. So then we can go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Now, 1 Corinthians is one written by Paul. And there, Paul talks about the need for women to keep silent in the churches. So obviously, he is recognizing that there is a difference between men and women, that they have different roles. Of course, conveniently, some scholars will then dismiss 1 Corinthians 14. They just have to keep dismissing parts that don't fit with the way in which they read the scriptures. They'll say, well, that was actually added to 1 Corinthians later. It's an interesting argument. Okay, fourth one. Proto-Gnostic groups were around in the New Testament when the New Testament was written. So we can't really argue that the fact that Paul seems to be talking about Gnostic-like groups in 1 Timothy and Titus would mean that those aren't written by Paul. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul talks about false teachers with no respect for the law. Titus 1, 10 and 14 talks about the circumcision crowd and following after Jewish fables. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul talks about the elements of the world. And that is, of course, a reference to philosophical ideas regarding the gods and levels of descent from the God above, what Gnostics would call aeons. But of course, that one also is a letter that many people dismiss, and that's not by Paul. But Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10, is a genuine letter of Paul, according to these people. And there we have reference to the weak and beggarly elements in Galatians 4, verses 9 through 10, and special times. Now, most of those, most people try to argue that Paul is talking there about the Sabbath and the holy days and the Jewish law. But he calls the law elsewhere, he calls it good. So it doesn't make sense that he's calling, in this case, in Galatians, the law a weak and beggarly element. What he's really talking about there are superstitions regarding time that the Gnostics would have picked up on, and those who became Gnostic. Also, if we turn to 1 Corinthians 15:12, another scripture that is taken as being genuine, there he talks about if Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And that, of course, may be a reference also to what are called docetic beliefs, the idea that Jesus never rose because Jesus never died, because he never really came as a human being, but was just simply a spirit who kind of looked like a human, or was a spirit that inhabited somebody else's human flesh and then departed before he died, all of which became part of Gnostic beliefs. So we see those kinds of beliefs have crept into the church long before Paul was writing Timothy and Titus, and that that's no reason to dismiss these works. Okay, our final argument that secular scholars will make with regard to why the pastoral epistles were written by someone else has to do with the fact that they are that the early New Testament manuscripts, some of them do not contain these three letters. But in fact, the pastoral epistles are mentioned or quoted in many early Christian writings post-New Testament, from as early as 110 CE. So if we were to go to something called the Muratorium Fragment, which is written around 110, it's a list of the scriptures, a list of the books of the Bible. It leaves out some other books, but guess which books are there? 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We go to Polycarp, we go to Ignatius, both people writing early in the 2nd century. Both of them appear to quote or reference the letters of Timothy and Titus. We go to Origen. Now, Origen's writing a lot later. He's writing in the late 2nd century, early 3rd century. But he refers to 14 epistles by Paul. 14 epistles. Well, that would mean 14 is the number of letters we have by Paul. And he never makes any mention that any of them are disputed. And in fact, he even writes a commentary on the book of Titus. So none of these people question the authorship of these letters. So how is it that some early manuscripts then only have 11 letters of Paul and others have 14? Well, the theory would go like this, namely that the letters of Paul, or Paul himself, they were placed into a collection probably before his death. And then towards the end of his life, he's writing these other letters, and he decides to add these three other letters on. If we understand anything about how publication works in the first and second century, once something's distributed, you have a first edition. So you have this bound book of letters of Paul, which has 11 letters in it. Just like if we do a first edition of a book today, and we have that book that the writer wrote. And then later, somebody decides, hey, the writer says, I want to make some changes to this. And I'm going to add this new material. I'm going to have these appendixes in. I'm going to have these three other letters. So now we've got a second edition. Well, that first edition doesn't go away. It's still circulating. So now you've got some people that have 11 letters, and some people have 14, because some people have the second volume, or the second edition, and some people have the first edition. So that's how we end up with these two different collections. Very easily explained, it doesn't mean that those letters were not written by Paul. So I hope that we've looked here at the five reasons clearly, that are given for why the pastoral epistles generally are often dismissed by people as not being written by Paul. And we can see here that we have no reason to doubt their authorship and therefore their authority, and we can take them as the words of Paul as he was inspired by God.